I don't know how many of you are poetry aficionados, but you've probably heard the name Robert Frost. Robert Frost is one of the greatest American poets ever. And you may could argue that maybe there's some, you know, the Maya Angelous and some that would be also in consideration for that. But at the very least, we could say this, that Robert Frost's head would appear on the Mount Rushmore of American poetry for sure. And there was one particular poem that he wrote for which he won the Pulitzer Prize for poetry. Try saying that 10 times fast. The Pulitzer Prize for poetry in 1924. And I want you to listen to the poem. It's very brief. You'll see it. Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf's a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf, so Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day. Nothing gold can stay. Now, with poetry, it's not like a song. A song you have to get right away, but poetry you have to dive into and dig around and think and speculate and work through and philosophize. Without going into too much detail here, what Frost is talking about, at least in a big picture sense, is he's talking about the temporary nature of everything. He starts with the picture of leaves and then makes all the way to the Eden. I mean, this is a big jump in very few lines. And he talks about the temporary nature, really, of life itself, how leaf gives way to leaf, and how even though everything comes up gold in the first signs of spring, that it turns and it doesn't stay. And even as the sun rises, the sun gives way at some point and it doesn't stay. And so that final line, he says, nothing gold can stay. Kind of this idea that everything is temporary and everything is passing, whether that's the leaves or Eden or the sun itself, everything is temporary. And I think he's right, because we get used to temporary, don't we? Every single one of us understands temporary. Nothing, it seems, is sure. Everything has an expiration date. Maybe we could say it that way. And because of that, we realize that we are used to things not staying, because we understand everything seems to be temporary. Hey, in our city, in Buffalo, we know a thing or two about things leaving us. Maybe it was back in the 80s when Bethlehem Steel closed and thousands of jobs went away from this region with the closing of this manufacturing place. Or maybe it has been the steady population decline of Western New York over the last number of decades. Since the mid-1900s, there has been a steady decline in population, and some of those in the academic world call it the brain drain, because we have so many universities where people come and get educated but couldn't quite find the jobs, and so we're leaving. So we felt like it was temporary. Or maybe it's something else. Maybe it's like a football team that is being threatened with leaving, like the Bills. Now, thankfully, there are really encouraging signs economically in our region, very encouraging signs if you've been paying attention. And thankfully, Terry and Kim Pegula wrote a really big check recently to keep the Buffalo Bills here. We're grateful for all of those things, but we know, even as a region, and we know even as a city, we know what it's like to experience and see things that are temporary and things that leave. Well, the book of Hebrews, if you would turn there, the book of Hebrews is a book somewhat about temporary things. It is not the singular narrative of the entirety of the book, but the book itself really gives us a picture of temporary things. Now, the book is written, Hebrews, to encourage these fledgling Jewish believers, these Jewish Christians who have been persecuted, many of them scattered. And because of that, they are facing all kinds of suffering and all kinds of persecution. And the writer of the book of Hebrews is giving them some encouragement. And that's what he's trying to do. He's trying to encourage them, but he does that with kind of contrasting things that are temporary with things that sustain and things that matter and things that are forever. And in fact, when you begin to unpack the book of Hebrews, You get into chapter 4 and what you see is this picture of the Sabbath, but you're reminded that the Sabbath is really a signpost. It's a picture of something even greater. And so that even this idea is something that is reasonably temporary. Or you fast forward into chapter 5, 6, and 7, and you see conversation in the book of Hebrews about an earthly priesthood. But that earthly priesthood is not sustainable. It is temporary in nature, and it is pointing to something and someone even greater. Fast forward even further, and you'll read in chapter 8 about the old covenant. But the old covenant is something that will not sustain, and it is temporary because there is a new covenant that has been established. Or you might read in chapter number 9 about an earthly tabernacle, and the earthly tabernacle is not something that's intended to be forever because it simply pictures a heavenly tabernacle. Or you read in chapter 10 about the sacrificial system and how sacrifices were actually something temporary that were pointing to a greater meaning. Or you read in chapter 11, this hall of fame of faith of people whose lives were taken from them or were given out of faith. And that even their very lives, even lives of faith, were temporary on this earth. And so it shouldn't be too much of a shock when we get to chapter number 13 and we find some final exhortations or some final instructions. And what happens in chapter 13 is that those exhortations are given to us very straightforward and very positively, but we also know that there is an undercurrent on the backside. There is something implicit in these instructions about their temporary nature. I want you to look with me in Hebrews chapter 13, beginning in verse number 1, and let's look at the passage together. It says this: "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money, and be content with what you have." Now, it's an interesting passage because it gives us all kinds of different subject matter that we are exhorted to obey. And in that, we see these things very clearly, but what we also see is reminders implicitly of the temporary nature of a number of things. You'll see it in context in just a minute, but I want to point out some of what this passage is teaching us that's temporary. Here's the first thing. Friends can leave us. Friends can leave us. Look again in verse 1 and the beginning part of verse 2. It says, "Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers." Now, in the ancient world, it was common for you to have to travel in kind of not the most suitable of conditions. You didn't have the opportunity to be in a car or a plane or a lunar rover. None of those things were options back then, right? And so you had to put on your Jerusalem cruisers and just walk everywhere that you went, or you sat on a donkey. And if you were traveling for business or because you were displaced or because you were persecuted or because someone died, you were looking for places to stay along the journey. Hotels, which they did have back in those days, were not overly regarded as the most secure places to stop when you were on your journey. It was much better if you had maybe family or someone you knew. And what the exhortation here is that those of us who are believers in Christ, particularly in that time, give place to some of those people who are traveling because they are strangers. And what does it mean to be a stranger? It means that you don't have any friends where you are, right? When you're a stranger, you just don't have any friends where you are. And that is an implicit reminder to us that there are strangers in the world who are without their friends from some reason or another, because maybe they've been displaced, or maybe they've been persecuted, or maybe their friends have left, whatever the case may be. There are strangers, and you and I could possibly be one at some point. This is implicit in this passage. I remember in my senior year of college, I was about to finish up, but I needed one more quarter. We were on a quarter system where I was. And so I was going to stay over and stay the summer quarter to finish. none of my roommates were staying over, and they were all coming back the next year. And so I stayed over the summer quarter to finish. But man, that was a very unique quarter in my life, because it was one of the most lonely quarters in my life, because all my roommates left and I was by myself. And in the summer, hardly anyone stayed at the University of Georgia. Everybody went home. Not many people stayed and studied the summer quarter, but I was so close to finishing, I just stayed. But I felt like I didn't have a friend on the campus. I felt like I didn't have a friend on the planet. I didn't even have a friend in my apartment. I had nothing. It was like I was lonely and I was by myself, and it was a sad feeling because I was without friends. I felt like a stranger on a campus that I knew very well. And that's not that big a deal. You can endure that kind of thing for a quarter. But I also thought about a number of years ago when our small group decided that we were going to adopt a family that was moving here from Burundi, Africa. And they were moving here and they did not have one solitary relationship. They had been living in a Tanzanian camp, refugee camp, for 13 years, and decided they were going to try and come over to the United States and start again. And so our small group, we met them at the airport. We didn't speak their language. There was an interpreter there. And we began to talk to them. They got off the plane. We welcomed them. They had a suitcase with everything, one suitcase. There were, with the mom and dad, I think there were eight in the family. They had one suitcase with all their earthly possessions. One. We brought them to the apartment that they were going to be staying in. We had helped to outfit the apartment. We had cleaned it up. We had a pot of soup that was being made for them when they arrived. And they didn't even speak our language. We were just having to talk from a translator. Could you imagine their feeling? Coming to the United States, not knowing the language, no job, no friends, don't know where they're going, relied on us to transport them to where they were headed. That is a lonely feeling. They left all of their relationships behind, all of their friendships behind, all of their family members behind. Everything was left behind. It is a reminder to us that even in this life, things like friends can leave us. We can be strangers. But there's another thing that you see in verse number 2, and it's that angels will leave us too. Listen to what it says. Do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Now, the exhortation here in plain speak is that when we are hosting people and we are showing hospitality to people out of our hearts for Christ, that it's possible that that who we're entertaining might even be angels potentially. And that's because Hebrews is so loaded with Old Testament reminders and echoes. This is a reminder and an echo of something that happened in the Old Testament and is likely echoing Genesis chapter 18 and 19 with Abraham. If you remember with Abraham, there were three men who showed up to talk to Abraham, one of which we learned was the Lord, kind of what we would call a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so they talk to Abraham, and then Abraham, you know, learns about what they're going to do, and he talks about Sodom and how God is going to bring judgment to Sodom. And it says the two angels went to Sodom and they talked to Lot, and there was some craziness that went on there. If you go back and read Genesis 18 and 19, yikes. The Bible's kind of full of the good, the bad, and the ugly, right? So you get to just read it. But then he says, the angels say, I'm taking you guys out of here, and takes Lot and his family out. And of course, the wife turns back, you know, and turns to a pillar of salt we read about. But the angels are there, and then they're gone. They don't stay. It's a temporary thing. In fact, when you see all of the angelic appearances in the scripture, what you learn very quickly is they don't stay. If I'm Abraham and I'm Lot, I've got more questions. I would like for them to hang around for a little while longer. I think I want to ask a few things. No, come and live with me for the rest of my life so I can continue to ask you some stuff. But that's not how it goes. Even angels are only with us temporarily in terms of the assignment. You remember, right, when you begin to read the New Testament, what happened with Mary and Joseph? They had some angelic appearances to them, right, about giving birth to the Son of God. Could you imagine? Hey, you're going to give birth to the Son of God. You're going to be found with child by the Holy Spirit. What? See you later. You know, it's like, what? Wait, come back. And then remember after the birth of Jesus, the shepherds are in the field and the angels show up. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to men on whom his favor rests. And they're like, what? And then they're like, go and see the child. Okay, all right. Are you coming? You're gone now. Okay, why did you leave? Or Peter, when he's in jail in the New Testament, right? Because of his faith and his preaching the gospel after the resurrection, after Jesus has ascended to the Father. Now Peter's in jail. What happens? The angel shows up and takes him out of his shackles and opens the door supernaturally and leads him out. And then guess what? Peter comes and knocks on the door where all the folks have been praying for him. But the angel's not with him anymore. The angel left. Even the angels will leave us. There's a third thing. Freedom can leave us. Notice what it says in the first part of verse number 3. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison. Our freedom is even temporary because this was written in a time where there was real persecution, where real persecution happened. See, in the United States, we don't get that quite as much. We don't understand what that looks like quite as much. But in other places in the world, they do understand that significantly even today. They understood it in the time of this writing, and they understand it even today. I've been in a few different countries in my life. I'm young, but I've been in a lot of places in the world. Some of which, because we stream live all over the place, I don't mention the name of the country because it flags certain things. But I was in one country that's big and has a lot of people. More people than anyone has in this particular country that's really big. And while there, I was headed to a meeting that was kind of an undercover meeting that I was going to be having with another pastor. And in transit to the meeting, got a message from someone else that the meeting was off because the pastor had been arrested. That's real life. I have also been in other countries that are smaller, that don't have that many people, that are surrounded by water. And in that country was not allowed to speak or to preach or to say anything out loud for fear of the government that was in that country. And so I had to do things in a very kind of, you know, like undercover black ops ministry kind of way. And there were people that I knew and was talking with that were going to jail, that had gone to jail, that had served time in jail. And what we have to remember is that even our freedom is temporary when it comes to the gospel. That these things can leave us very quickly. We have to remember that even right now as we speak, there are between 70,000 and 200,000. It's very hard to get an accurate number. That are Christians that are being persecuted in political religious prison camps in North Korea right now as we speak. In the country of Eritrea, which is right next to Sudan and Ethiopia, right on the Red Sea there in Africa, in Eritrea right now, 3,000 Christians are imprisoned in shipping containers in the desert. And often are not even allowed to exit the shipping container to relieve themselves. This is going on in our world right now as we speak. This is what's happening. You know why? Because our freedom is temporary. It doesn't stay. It's not a guarantee. There's another thing. Our lives can leave us. When you look at the end of verse number 3, it says this, not only continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Now, in Hebrews, you don't have to go back very far into chapter 11, into chapter 12. When you get back into that, what you realize is that there is a roll call, a list of people who actually died for their faith, that their lives were temporary. We all know that that's the case, but we don't see it so much when we are thinking here in the United States, and we don't realize that God has a much bigger picture, that sometimes people are facing death for the sake of the gospel. We just don't think about those kinds of things because we just want to hole up in our little Bible study and talk about, you know, theology and you know, warm each other by the fire, and there are people dying for the gospel. I realize that when I have been in India on multiple occasions, that I've spoken to hundreds and hundreds of pastors in India, many of which I know may eventually face death for the gospel of Jesus Christ, particularly some from one particular place, Karnataka state, that has faced severe persecution. And I was speaking at one point to between 400 and 500 pastors from Karnataka state, knowing that as I was teaching and as I was preaching, I'm looking into the faces of some pastors who probably are going to give their lives for the gospel. It is a sobering thing to remind ourselves that our lives can leave us. The ICC, which is the International Concern for Christians, it's an organization, they tracked that recent history in India. 100 pastors and leaders have been martyred for the cause of Christ. 4,000 of their homes were burned down. And 50,000 Christians were fleeing their villages because of violence and suffering. In Syria, in 2013, Syria alone in 2013 had seen as many martyrs as the entire world saw in 2012. In Syria alone in 2013. Our lives are temporary. You don't have to look any farther than Iraq or Somalia right now. Parts of Africa and parts of the Middle East where you see ISIS at work, where you see Boko Haram at work. You don't have to look any farther than to realize, ladies and gentlemen, just because you claim the name of Christ doesn't mean that your life is not temporary. It can leave you. Let me give you a fifth thing. Our relationships can leave us. It's implicit in this passage because look what it says in verse number 4. Marriage should be honored by all and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Obviously, that's a clear exhortation to us in terms of fidelity in marriage and purity in marriage. And he actually names two different things when he's talking about adultery and sexual immorality. So he's talking about any kind of sexual ambiguity outside of faithfulness to your spouse. Is something that God says don't do. Remember what that would look like in this context in the ancient world. For there to be unfaithfulness by the husband toward the wife, or for the wife toward the husband, and the husband writes her off in this ancient context, do you know what that means for the woman? It means she's in huge trouble. Because one, it could mean, depending on the background that you came from, that they just killed you. Another thing that it can mean is that you have now no way to be able to support yourself or your children because you've been abandoned functionally. You're looked at as damaged goods. Nobody wants you. And now you don't even have a way to provide for yourself. It was different in that day. Women couldn't just say, well, I'll just go get a job and do what I've got to do. It was different in that day. And you couldn't just as easily do that. So all of a sudden, what we see is that that abandonment can cause poverty for them or even be a source of their own death. And so that's why you need to keep the marriage honored by all. There's certainly other reasons in our context, but when we read this in the context of the ancient world, we see that this is a reminder that our relationships even can leave us. And it might be through whatever. I don't think there's anybody under the sound of my voice that hasn't been affected or has felt the loss related to relationship in some way. Maybe it came through divorce. Maybe it was something that was your fault. Maybe it was something that wasn't your fault. Maybe you got abandoned in a relationship. Maybe someone died. Maybe a spouse died. Maybe a mom or a dad died. Maybe a child died. Maybe a brother or sister died. Maybe your mom or your dad didn't die, but your mom or your dad checked out on you. They left you. You're abandoned. There is no one that I know that has not felt the sting of the temporary nature of relationships. Even relationships can ultimately leave us. There's a last thing that I want you to see here. Our money can leave us. It's clear here when he says in verse number 5, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Ladies and gentlemen, money has wings and looks forward to flying. Everybody knows that to be true. You don't have to just look at the celebrities. You can watch, you know, some of the boxers, a Mike Tyson or an Evander Holyfield. These guys file for bankruptcy after making hundreds, literally hundreds of millions of dollars through the course of their career. And through whatever, however, whatever the choice is, whatever, the money's gone. You watch some of these stories about professional athletes or celebrities, and you're thinking they got paid ridiculous sums of money, and now they don't have any money. But this isn't just about athletes, and it's not just about celebrities, and it's not just about actors or actresses. It's not about that. It's also about people that are involved in the construction industry and contractors down in Southwest Florida over the last decade. Their money just up and left them. Or folks in the real estate world in Las Vegas, and their money just up and left them. Or factory workers in Western New York, and their money just up and left them. We've got to remember that when we think about putting our trust or our hope in something like money, we are one thing away from that money flying away. It might be a health crisis. It might be a restructuring. It might be a sale of the business. It might be some life-altering circumstance, right? You can't put your hope there because you're never satisfied. I'm reminded of what the teacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5. He said, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. You see, it almost is, when we begin to read this, it's almost like we can say Robert Frost had it right. Nothing gold can stay. Everything is passing. Everything fades. Everything has an expiration date. But I'm glad we get to read the whole passage. Look in Hebrews 13, beginning in verse 1. Keep on loving one another as brothers and sisters. Don't forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. Continue to remember those in prison as if you were together with them in prison, and those who are mistreated as if you yourselves were suffering. Marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. You see, ladies and gentlemen, we're reminded here that even though everything is temporary, God stays. God stays. This is something that we need to grab hold of. Now, what the writer of the book of Hebrews is doing is he's actually quoting a passage from Deuteronomy chapter 31 when he talks about never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. And remember, Hebrews is loaded with Old Testament quotations. This is no different. He's quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 31. What was going on in Deuteronomy chapter 31? It was a recounting of what had happened with the children of Israel. This is what was going on in Deuteronomy 31. And if you remember the children of Israel, they probably, because they were in captivity for so many hundreds of years under Egyptian oppression, they probably thought that God forgot them, that God had checked out on them, that God had left them. But God shows up in the person of Moses. God leads Moses to lead a people, and they cross the Red Sea. But when they cross the Red Sea, you know what they started realizing? They started realizing our comfort has left us. Then what happened to them is their courage started leaving them. And then their leader, Moses, left them. And eventually they needed to be reminded of something. God stayed. Even through all the temporary of the stuff that they were walking through and feeling like everything and maybe everyone was leaving them, including, by the way, an entire generation of them that left because they were stranded in the wilderness, God stayed in the midst of that. Now, we need to know what that looks like practically, but we do. And in fact, I want some help in that, and Brian and Krista are going to join me out here because I want them to share something briefly with you. The two of them have been with us maybe the last 6 months or so, and they moved here from Nashville, even though Krista's originally from Long Island and Brian's originally from Pennsylvania, so I just consider them northern anyway, even though they came from Nashville. But they know a thing or two about feeling the pain of leaving. They know what it's like for somebody to have left. Tell us a little bit, Brian, Krista.
Well, I was raised in a Christian home, thankfully, and my dad was kind and loving. And he was actually a worship leader and a musician. And when I was 7 years old, he was diagnosed with a brain tumor. There was no cure for it. And a month after that, he passed away. And he left my 36-year-old mom at the time. She was now a single widowed mother. I was seven, and my little sister, she was only one. She was my little baby sister. And I was too young to really understand it at the time, but my world was completely shaken. And when you're seven, you kind of think that your parents are just going to be there forever. They're going to live forever. And I kind of found out too soon that that was not true. And so as I grew older, the absence of my father was kind of magnified, and I realized kind of just the weight of just the loss that my family had experienced, and that I didn't have a dad. I was walking through life without my earthly father. And I had moments where I was angry with God, and I would say, why did my dad have to go away from us? Like, why did it have to be him? And I believe that the Holy Spirit led me to a verse in Psalm 68. It's verse 5. It says, a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And that has been one of my favorite verses ever since then. And the part that stands out to me, even this week alone, just thinking about Jerry's message and what he's talking about, is that last part of that verse. A father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. And I'm reminded that this is who he is. The word doesn't say he was a father to the fatherless when this was written. This is who he is. This is the character of God. He is a father to the fatherless. He is our defender. And it just reminds me that I'm loved by an unfailing father. He's unchangeable. He's unshakable. And he's always going to stay. And throughout my life, he's walked with me as my father. And he's been gracious towards me. And he stays.
I lost my earthly father in a much different way than Krista did. My earthly father was addicted to drugs and alcohol and left my mom and I shortly after I was born. Didn't feel up to the task of being the husband she needed him to be or being the father that I needed him to be. And I went and lived with his relatives and his mom in Florida. And I actually met him about 3 years ago. God laid it on my heart before we got married to look him in the eye and tell him I forgave him and let God just kind of help us, help forgiveness just kind of turn a page and just kind of close that chapter of emptiness and the feelings of abandonment. And when I look back and I realize just what my mom must have went through and how crazy of a situation that was, and, you know, her loss was probably even greater than mine at that time. I was, you know, an infant, not really putting everything together. I'm still unpacking, you know, what can go so wrong that, you know, a man would want to miss, you know, watching his son learn to play football or learn to play guitar. But when I think about what my mom went through, and I see evidence that God stayed with us even when I was an infant, in that he provided an opportunity for me to bond with my grandfather in a way that a lot of grandsons don't get to do. My earliest pictures are him and I sitting on the swings or on the front porch or playing in the grass. And I also think about how God provided an awesome man of God that stepped in to raise me, not as my stepdad, but as my adoptive father, and has really been the husband that I know my mom deserves. So when I unpack it all and I look at, you know, I'm wrestling with the understanding of how can a man not stay? How can we fail each other so poorly? And I realize there's evidence that God stays in what he provides, even in the middle of that great need. Wow.
Thank you, guys. That's a song for all of us because we all know the temporary nature of things, right? We know what it's like to lose someone. Maybe it's through death or it's through abandonment or through divorce or through whatever. Somebody just turning your back. Here's the great news about our relational God. He stays. He stays. This is important for us to be able to grab hold of. And when the writer of Hebrews finishes this passage by saying, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you, he's reminding us that though there are things that are temporary, God remains. God stays. This is so imperative for us to be able to grab hold of. And in fact, Jesus reinforced this ancient teaching from Deuteronomy 31 when Jesus was getting ready to even leave this world. Listen to what he said in Matthew chapter 28. He said, Jesus came and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. What he's saying is, I'm going to stay. Now, how did he do that? Because we know that he ascended back to the Father. Well, Jesus told us how he was going to do that. If you remember what he said in the Gospel of John chapter 14, Jesus said, I will ask the Father and he will give you another advocate to help you and to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. I'm going to stay. And Jesus reminds us that in the presence of the Holy Spirit, that he is coming to stay. Listen to how Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter number 1. It is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ, and he anointed us. He set his seal of ownership on us, and he put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Listen to how Paul said it in Ephesians chapter number 1. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. I would encourage you, you might want to just write this down because it's a great reminder for us. And it's this. The Spirit of God inside of us is the guarantee that God stays. The Spirit of God inside of us is a guarantee that God stays. You see, what the Spirit of God inside of us does is guarantees our inheritance as children of God. The Spirit of God inside of us guarantees our assurance that we are sons and daughters of God, never to be forsaken and never to be cut loose from the family of God. What the Spirit of God inside of us does is gives us the hope of glory, the reuniting with our Father that we will be with him forever. The Spirit of God inside of us reminds us that we are a brand new creation in Christ. The old is gone and the new has come. The Spirit of God inside of us reminds us that we will never, ever be alone or abandoned because the Spirit of God inside of us is a guarantee that God stays. What that means is this. That means that your friends are going to leave, but God stays. It means that angels are going to show up and maybe leave, but God stays. It means that our freedom might be taken from us, but God remains. It means that our lives might be required of us and they are temporary in nature, but God will stay. It means that our relationships may fail or plunder or somebody might die, but God is going to stay. It means that our money is not going to be with us forever. It's going to take off with wings, but God is going to stay. It means that the leaves are going to fall, but God is going to stay. The seasons will change, but God is going to stay. The sun is going to rise and then go away, but God is going to stay. Eden is not going to remain forever, but God is going to stay. And like Robert Frost said, nothing gold can stay except God. God stays. That can bring encouragement to our souls. God stays. He's not temporary. He's not fleeting. He doesn't have a hotel mentality. He doesn't check in and check out of your heart. He shows up to stay, to take residence, to make you new. This is the hope of glory, that our relational God, when everything else is temporary, he remains. Would you bow your heads with me? We're gone in just a moment, but if you're here and you've never turned your life to Jesus Christ, I want you to know something. You will have a friend that sticks closer than a brother. That in turning from your sin and putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, you can know this, that the God who has always been and who always will be will remain. And you can stand sure in that. But know this, that our sin has separated us from our loving Father, and that if we choose to remain in our sin, then we will choose to remain separated from our Father. But God loved us so much that he gave his son Jesus, sent him to a cross to die on our behalf, to take upon himself the wrath of God. If you ever want to know if God's going to stay, you need to look no further than the cross. Because what God did is he declared his love for the world. That God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish but would have everlasting life. And if you want to know what that looks like, I'm not going to manipulate you, or I'm not going to turn the crank on your arm. What I'm going to say is this. If you mean business with God, when we dismiss in just a moment from this campus, I want you to meet some of our pastors in our fireside room. It's clearly marked right there in the atrium. If you're at the Lockport campus, Pastor Jonathan's going to talk to you there. But I want to encourage you not to leave this place without settling the issue of whether you knew Jesus Christ. It's just like Charlie shared with you. He had everything. He's been to the moon and back. He's gone to the top and found out that God is greater still, and that only Christ can change a life and save a soul. If you want to know what that looks like, you come by the fireside in just a few moments. Some pastors, some prayer partners would love to talk to you about what it means to put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Father, for all of us in this room, we need to be encouraged by your word today. Because while we sometimes look at the world and get freaked out about the temporary nature of it, we see things going on all around us and we think that all hell is breaking loose. God, we need to be reminded that you stay, that you remain, that you are there, that you will never forsake us, you will never leave us. God, I pray that in the temporary existence that we all find ourselves in, that we would be grounded in the reality of your steadfastness. You are our anchor. You're our mighty fortress. You're our strong tower. And God, for every heart in here, I pray that you would apply it by the power of your Spirit to their situation. Some have struggled because they've been abandoned in some way, shape, or form. Some have fallen on hard times because of the transient nature of their work. God, whatever it may be, friends have left them. Things aren't the same as they used to be. Things have changed. Circumstances are different. God, we feel like life is always changing. And it is, but you stay, and you are faithful through it all. So God, I pray you would encourage our hearts with that and remind us of that through the course of this week. We thank you for loving us in such a way that you proved by the cross of Jesus Christ that you are a God who will stay. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.